Yes, chapter 13. Okay, a little bit lost there. Verse 14, I'd like to start. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law, the prophets and the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say now. And Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, and said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience, or pay attention. I've got something to say. Give audience is what that means. And it's, here we see Paul and Barnabas. They are in this place called Antioch in Pisidia. Now, if you look in the back of your Bible, most Bibles have a little map, and there's two Antiochs. There's one in the northern part of Israel, and the other one is sort of which I think is modern day Turkey, the bottom part of Turkey, as far as I can tell. That's what I can see on the map anyway. But it's a long way away from Israel. Anyway, Paul and Barnabas, they were traveling, and here they are in this place. And there was this Jewish group of people there. They had a synagogue, and of course Paul and Barnabas went in there. And and like you'd see very often today, in this modern day and age as well, you'll find different countries will have their different little groups. And you've got in Australia, you've got your Dutch group, or you can go to the Dutch club, and you've got the German club, and that's in your Hamburg. And there's all these places with the different groups, and they just sort of get together and they do their thing in someone else's country or another country. And if you go to Antwerp, you'll find there's a big Jewish settlement group, community. That's the word I'm thinking of. There you go, getting English lessons from Pastor Pete. And there's a community there, and they sort of do their thing. They have their businesses as well. And at this time, it was no different. Of course, the Israelites had sort of been scattered a number of times and taken away as prisoners, and they were sort of all over the place. And here we see Paul and Barnabas, and they were in the temple, or in the synagogue, sorry. And I love this little bit in verse 16, and Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, he sort of stretched out his hand and said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience, pay attention. And just sort of remember that little bit here where he says, men of Israel, and ye that fear God. There's two difference here. And I just want to skip a little bit and go to what verse have I got written down here? Verse 26, just a little verse there. But verse 26. And men and brethren, here he is talking still, men and brethren of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And here he says something very similar again. He says, you know, the stock of Abraham, your Abraham seed, your Israelites or the Jews, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And I don't know if there's necessarily new people here today, or whether there's people looking that have been invited to Zoom, or maybe some brothers and sisters have invited others to their house and to watch the meeting today. And maybe it's 20 years from now, and maybe you're listening to this recording, and maybe I'm already long gone, dead and buried, or along with the dust, and you sort of, who's this Ben Visser? And you sort of see it on the little thing. Is that, what you're laughing? Is that sad? Somebody lost me. Anyway, and you're listening to this. Well, this is what it is, that Paul the Apostle, he knew his audience. He knew who he was talking to. He'd had experiences. And you know, we can read in Acts chapter 10, where Peter, for example, was talking to Cornelius. And Cornelius was not a Jewish person. He was what they would call a Gentile, someone outside, someone different. And so there was all these experiences already that a lot of the Jews just didn't seem to listen or didn't want to listen. And Paul the Apostle, he just sort of thought, well, all right, I'll go and talk to the ones that want to hear it. And it's interesting how he says this in verse 26, the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God. So also, whosoever among you feareth God. And I looked up this word, and it means of those struck with amazement. Maybe you're someone who was struck with amazement about the things that God has done. Maybe you sort of, I remember when I was a little kid, I used to go out into the nature and see the trees and see the birds, and I always wanted to be a bird and fly around and be free until I discovered what birds eat, and I didn't really want to be a bird anymore. It was just this freedom, and I also saw these just incredible things that God made. And it says here, of those struck with amazement, to treat with deference or reverential obedience, or reverential obedience. Well, I've been practicing that word. But anyway, it's obedience, deference, respect, love, and fear for the Lord. So Paul the Apostle saying, all right, guys, you guys, you know, the seed of Abraham, all well and good. But the ones that really love the Lord, I've got a message for you. I've got something to tell you. I want to tell you something that's interesting. There really is a big difference between people that are doing things because they feel they have to and the ones that really just love the Lord and love the truth. And that's the title for my talk today, Love is Better Than Obligation. Love is better than obligation. Sometimes people can feel obligated to do things. When we get a job, we are obligated to go to work, be there on time, to work your 8 hours. And if you can sort of get away with sort of sneaking off a few half hours here and standing in the corner and having a relax or whatever, people sort of, well, I've done my obligation. And the boss is feeling obligated to pay you. And it's all these obligations. But if you truly love something, maybe work is probably not the best example, but if you truly love something, I remember a brother a few years ago said to me that being a teacher is a good teacher is someone who sees being a teacher as a calling, and a bad teacher is one that sort of does it as a job. And I remember when I went to high school, we had good teachers and we had bad teachers. The teachers just sort of came, said their thing, and said, "Oh, we'll do what you want. You can, you know, I don't care. It's not my problem if you don't learn." And there were some that were just very passionate about trying to teach. And didn't really sort of care too much if you're just being, you know, a stupid young teenager or whatever. They still wanted and still tried to teach you. And they were good teachers. They were passionate about things. I was thinking this afternoon about a teacher we had at high school. And I was in a class full of rat bags. I wasn't, of course. I look at my mum and she says, "No, you were a good boy." That's true. Anyway, and it was a sport to sort of tease this teacher and just sort of, you know, make a bit of fun. And we all thought it was pretty harmless until one day she burst into tears and ran out the classroom. And I'm sitting there feeling like a terrible, you know, horrible young person. And after about 5 minutes, this teacher came back in and she was wiping all the tears away and everything. And there was a girl there. I remember she asked the teacher, "Why did you become a teacher?" And I thought, you know, what a stupid question. You know, what do you ask her that for? And she explained that she just loved teaching, loved kids, wanted to teach kids. And when she explained why she became a teacher, everybody was like, "Oh, all right, we better behave now." It's sort of the whole guilt trip sort of really got to everybody, and everybody decided to sort of try better. I didn't see much point at the time of sort of taking the lesson too serious. Nowadays, I kind of regret not doing it as serious as what I should have. I want to tell you what it was. It was typing. Who knows what typing is? Some of the young people, what typing? Typing is with a typewriter. Who knows what a typewriter is? You go tick, 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 and then you give it a hit. And then you tick, 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 tick. I used to do sort of like, I don't know, 5 words a minute. One hand. But some are really good at it. And I always used to think, oh, that's not going to be any good. That's for women who work in secretary jobs. You know, that's not for us tough men. Oh, boy, how wrong I was. You know, but this was way back in 1982. And now all of a sudden everybody's got a computer and everybody's had to learn to type. So how wrong I was. But anyway, point is basically, Paul the Apostle here, he's invited, he's actually being really cheeky. He's been invited to the synagogue, and he said, "You know, have you got something to say?" And he says, "I know you're not going to listen, but for the people that really love the Lord, I'm going to tell you something." And if you're here today, or if you're listening, I hope that you're listening not out of obligation, not because your next door neighbor asked you, but because you really want to know the truth. And you really just love the Lord. You don't know where he is. He might be million years, light years away. But for some reason you say, it's got to be true. I have to be able to find it. And let's go to another scripture. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, most of us know these scriptures well. And, of course, the chapter of faith, you know. And faith, people of the Old Testament that just trusted in the Lord. And Paul the Apostle mentioned Abraham. And he said, you know, you're the stock of Abraham. And what you see here is also they were sort of in the synagogue and they'd read the law. They'd read out what they were meant to do. And it's like this sort of, I could imagine, it wouldn't be that hard to imagine that they're sort of, okay, we'll read the law like we always do. We'll open it and we'll just, and they're getting into it. And it's just a sort of like a tradition. And it doesn't really mean anything anymore. And maybe because of they didn't know what else to say, I said, all right, Paul, you say something. Your visitors, maybe you can sort of inspire us or something. And of course, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 8, and it's talking about Abraham. And we haven't got time to read it all, but by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So God said to Abraham, I want you to leave your land, and I want you just, I've got a plan for you. And he didn't know where he was going. He grabbed all his things and wife and kids and animals and all the rest of it and loaded up the van and he went. He was just obedient to the Lord. We'll just go to verse 17, just a quick look at Abraham. Verse 17, by faith, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So God said to Abraham, okay, you've got your son, and all these promises were being filled. And Abraham was asked to go and offer up his son. And when you read it in the book of Genesis, the next day he got up early. He didn't lie in bed thinking, oh, no, I've got to go offer up my son. It's such a long journey, you know. He wasn't apathetic. He wasn't sort of, he just got up early and got on with it and said, right, I'm off. And whether he was going to kill his son or not, it didn't really matter because he knew his son. God had all these promises about his son. If he had died, God would have to raise him up from the dead, because he knew God wasn't going to lie. And it's a really important thing that we recognize that God doesn't lie. He's given us promises. And we don't have to doubt. We may not understand it all. We may not understand everything that's in the Bible, but it's about trusting and getting on with the job. And obedience motivated by the love for the truth. Not just obedience, because otherwise it's an obligation. Oh, I have to do it because, well, I have to. But if you want to do it because you just love the Lord, and I think that's the big difference between, when you look at Abraham, how big a difference it was. We'll go to James chapter 2. There's only a few, about four pages or so from where we are now. James chapter 2. And it says, says something. Hey, interesting. James chapter 2. I've started something now. James chapter 2, verse 21. James chapter 2. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So God said to him, I've got a job for you. I want you to do something. I need to sacrifice your son. I want you to leave your country. And he was just obedient. And because of his obedience, he was seen here as a righteous man. A righteous man and a friend of God. And a friend of God. What an incredible thing to be called a friend of God. If you're not mind blown by this aspect or this thing here, that, you know, you can be a friend of God because you're obedient. And obedience, of course, motivated by the love for the truth and the love for the Lord. Now, we're going to have a quick look in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7. We'll go back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7. I love the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 7 is a really good little chapter. It's the story of Stephen. Almost said Philip was there, but Stephen, and how he was in trouble here, and he didn't hold back. He really he got stuck into the people that didn't like him and they were about to kill him, and he just told them the history for their history, and he just said, you know, you're disobedient to the word of the Lord. And they kept all the laws, and they had all their rules, and they had all their fancy clothes, and they had everything that they had, and they did their thing, their traditions, but they were still going to kill an innocent man, and a man who was just telling the truth. And anyway, Stephen, he goes through a history here, and I just wanted to pick up a little bit of the history of Moses, and Acts chapter 7, verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in the words in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So what we see here is Moses, you can read the verses there before that, and you can also read it in the book of Exodus. That Moses, he was he ended up in the Pharaoh's house, he was brought up for 40 years. He was there, and here you see in his heart in verse 23 that he just thought, "Well, I've got to go visit my people. I've got to go and be with the Israelites." For some reason, he just felt like he wanted to be there. Now we'll read verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So for some reason, Moses thought, well, I've got a job here. I'm going to save the Israelites. And he had somewhere got an idea that this was the right time, and he was the man to do it. And we see here he killed someone, and in verse 26, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one another? Well, actually, a good question, actually, in verse 27, but he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and it was a stranger in the land of Midian. There he begat two sons. So Moses, he left because of fear, because he was being found out. He thought, oh no, I'm in trouble. And then we read verse 30, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness on the Mount of Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. So we see Moses, He'd gone into the desert and got married and had a couple of kids and bought a house and had a white picket fence and a dog and a minivan. And, you know, he had his own little life. For 40 years, he was just sort of, well, okay, I blew that. I've messed up and I'm off. I'm going to go somewhere else. And he had his own life. He'd more or less kind of forgotten what was happening in Egypt. Until one day his curiosity got the best of him and he saw a burning bush. And God said to him, Moses, I've got a job for you. I want you to go and free the Israelites. By this time he was already 80 years old. And he said, who, me? No way! And it's funny, you know, 40 years earlier he wanted to do it. And now all of a sudden he doesn't want to do it, and God says, now you've got to do it. Sound familiar, doesn't it? Sometimes we'll have a plan in our mind. I'm thinking of someone here in the front row on the left-hand side who many years ago thought, I'm going to go to Holland. I'm going to go preach the gospel. And then later on, it is sort of, you know, time had gone by, and then the Lord sort of made it obvious he had to go. I remember my mum. This is brilliant. My mum rang up. I was still in Australia, and she rang up one day and said, no one's listening to the gospel. Boo-hoo, she was crying, no one's listening to the family, no one likes me. And then I think it was about a week and a half later, she rang up and she was crying, and she said, oh no, everyone's listening, now we have to stay. And sometimes it's like that, you know, you have an idea, and then the Lord's saying, no, not yet, not yet. And then when it's time, you're so happy just where you are doing what you have to do for the Lord. You don't really want to go. Funny thing, isn't it? But God works that way. And Moses, he got asked to go there and get these people out. We'll read from verse 31. Verse 31, and Moses saw it. He wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then Moses trembled and darest not behold. And then said the Lord unto him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning. And I am come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send thee into Egypt. And Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. So God had a plan, and it's different than man's plan. God's plan is different than man's plan. And we see here that God said, okay, I've got a job for you, Moses. Now, let's see. We don't have time to go to the book of Exodus. You could write it down, but if we go to the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 32, and it's interesting here that in the book of Exodus chapter 32, the children of Israel have been delivered out of Egypt, and they built a golden calf when Moses was up on the mountain. Now Moses came down and he was upset and threw the tablets on the ground, and God was upset, and God said, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. I've had enough of them. I can't stand it anymore. The stiff-necked, horrible people, let's get rid of them. And Moses, he stood up to God. He said, hang on, God, can't do that. You made a promise. And I just wanted to say this because what an incredible difference it was in that time, from the time that Moses was told by God, hey, go get them. He's no, 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 no. And now he's saying, no, 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 God, can't do that. Somewhere along the line, he started to love the people. It was not a job. If it was just a job, he could have said, yeah, no worries, God. Get rid of them. I'll go back to where I was, get back into my house, paint the fence again, get the car started. I'm fine. He could have done that. Okay, God, your plan, not a problem. But he had some sort of love and not just an obligation, but he just truly somewhere loved the children of Israel. He wanted the best for the people. It wasn't about himself anymore. If you do something out of obligation, there's always room for selfishness. But if you do something for the Lord, 100% for the Lord, there's no room for selfishness. Because you just love the Lord. Because you're doing it for the Lord. You don't have to go to it, but Numbers 20, some of us might know the story, and it's in Numbers chapter 20, verse 7 to 12. You see that Moses, the children of Israel complaining again, and he was told to go talk to a rock, talk to the rock, and water will come out. And what he did, he hit it with a stick. He beat the rock. And God said to him, you're not going into the promised land now. You're not going in. And I never knew this until, a few years ago now, this was halfway. This was the halfway mark. It was about 20 years, and he'd hit the rock. And God said, you're not going in. And just to sort of get a picture of his mentality now, it was completely different. He could have said, I'm going to go back to my country again. I'll paint the fence again. I'm sure the paint's fallen off. Paint it white again. Fix the truck. Go get the sheep and go get the cows out the back paddock and I'll do my thing and I'll go and do my thing and I'll be fine. No problem. Hey guys, send me a card when you get there. But he didn't do that. For some reason, he still wasn't obligated to the children of Israel. He loved the children of Israel. Besides all the complaining. And as she goes to prove, because I'm sure Moses hit this rock out of his frustration. He was frustrated. He'd had enough. 20 years of whinging. Oh, manna again. Manna pizza, manna burgers, manna this. And then I was just constantly complaining. And he got frustrated and hit a rock. And it cost him. Brothers and sisters, message in there for us. Next time you're frustrated with your brother or your sister, be careful what you do and what you say, because it'll end up costing you, not the people that you're frustrated with. You think about Caleb and Joshua, the favorite people from our brother France. Caleb and Joshua, they were spies. And they went into the promised land and they spied out the land with a couple of others. And they were there for 40 days, I believe. And they found all the good stuff and they come back and they said, yeah, this is it. And everybody else says, no. And they got upset and they rent their clothes. Now you would think as a normal human being, you could say, you know what? I'm going to sneak in there. In fact, my wife, I'm going to sneak in the promised land. They didn't notice me all that time I was there spying the place. I'll go back. And I'll chill and I'll be happy and let them do their thing. They didn't do that. They went for 40 years through the desert. Nobody really listened to Caleb and Joshua. No one had any time or respect for them. In fact, they wanted to kill them because they came with a good report. And now 40 years later, it was a different story. 40 years later, they made a huge difference to the children of Israel and the promised land and all the land that they'd taken from the time that Joshua took it over. So sometimes we might think now's the time and might get frustrated when no one else is doing it. You know what? Just be patient. I'm sure that Joshua and Caleb are walking through the desert, and the little kids are, hey, Joshua, what are we doing here in the desert? Oh, well, funny story about your parents. They're going on with it. And that's because they really love something. And they're dedicated. They're dedicated to something special. Brothers and sisters, I love, seeing what's going on around the world, but I love being here in Rotterdam with my brothers and sisters. I love this fellowship. Is it perfect? No, of course it's not perfect. Are people complaining? Yes, sometimes. Oh, well. Hallelujah. Not my problem. I'm not going to get frustrated. Try not to. Hallelujah. We're all in the same boat. We're all trying to get there. What's hard for you is easy for me, and what's easy for me could be hard for you. Not the other way around. You know, it's just the way it is. When I come to the meeting and I see my brothers and sisters, and I think, oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, I know our sister's testimony. Sorry, I won't mention any names. Oh, we had a brother over there, and a brother and sister over there, and oh yeah, what a great testimony. Oh, I remember. You don't get that on a computer. You don't get that. You sort of, you'll see someone giving a talk, and maybe someone giving the choruses, or maybe someone in the band here, you see a couple of back of heads, but it's not the same as being here and just sort of being reminded, oh yeah, testimony. And all that, oh yeah, I remember that. It's your inspiration. Inspiration. There's nothing beats it. Can't wait till this rubbish is finished and we can all back together again. And if not, well, hallelujah. We'll just keep on going. You know, we won't get frustrated. We'll just carry on doing what we do. I'm just going to finish with a song, but I'm not going to sing. So everyone go, what? Yes. There's a song that Pastor Pete used to sing. He does every now and again. God's Not Finished With Me Yet. Who remembers that song? Yes. And let's see. The words go, if you take a look at me and you don't like what you see, just remember God's not finished with me yet. Yeah? And then it goes a little bit further on. It goes the other way around. If I don't like what you do, when I take a look at you and I don't like what you do, I have to remember God's not finished with you yet. And to do that, you need the patience. Yeah, don't get frustrated like Moses did and beat a rock, because you could find yourself in trouble. Self-control. Patience with your brothers and sisters. Patience with the situation. Maybe in a few years, maybe in a few weeks, maybe in a few hours, a penny will drop and it'll be a completely different thing. A completely different story. God's got a plan for all of us. All of us here are spirit-filled. And why? Because I believe that we all are here because we truly love the Lord. I'd like to believe that we're all here because we truly, really love and fear and have respect and are in amazement and deference of reverential obedience because we just love the Lord. We may not quite understand what's going on sometimes. And I'm sure that 40 years after Joshua and Caleb had finally got it in the promised land and they'd had all the wars and fights and everything and got it all sorted out, and then there was a little bit of peace afterwards, only for a little while there. But for their lifetime, they were sort of, wow, so this is what God meant. So this is what God was talking about. And it always works out so much better when you just leave it in the Lord's hands. Do what's right. Carry on. Don't give up. And I better leave it at that. And all the people said...